Friends of the Cross, number 43. The Homily. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. True insight into the reality of things is possessed by those who are spiritual and who live by faith. Through all ages, among God's people, such men have not been deceived by outward appearances. God is a hidden God, and he is not seen on earth except through the eyes of faith. To those who live by faith and are spiritual and watch and pray, the visits from God under many disguises are frequent. By God's light, those who live by faith have seen the truth, the reality of people and things and events. They have not been led astray by outward appearances. The children of Israel knew a prophecy about the coming of the Lord on earth. This prophecy, given long before our Lord actually came to the earth, said this: "The Lord you are seeking will suddenly enter his temple. Who will be able to resist the day of his coming? Who will remain standing when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire." Those words describe a powerful coming, and a brilliant one. Most of the Israelites, about the time of our Lord's actual coming, thought that when he came there would be a great deal of show, a splendid outstanding occurrence of some kind. But like all religious messages, the prophecy was intended to be understood by faith, and the few really faithful Israelites were ready to see the splendor of God even in his most hidden visits. Saints Simeon and Anna were themselves faithful Israelites. They were both given to much prayer. They looked around them with the eyes of faith. They watched, and they prayed, and they waited. Then one day they saw what almost everyone else took for a very ordinary sight, but it was by no means ordinary to them. They saw a poor couple enter the temple, a husband and his wife, and with them a baby, 6 weeks old. And they knew that the Lord had suddenly entered his temple and that he was like a refiner's fire. To them he was a light so bright as to enlighten all the Gentiles and to be the glory of God's people Israel. We have often thought about ourselves as temples of God, for Holy Scripture tells us that is what we are. We must often enter into the temple that we are and watch and pray and wait and not be deceived by outward appearances. We shall find our Lord in his temple. We shall also very often find that he has entered it suddenly and in a special way. Through various people and events and experiences that affect us, if we have faith, he comes to us on special visits to refine us with the fire of his Holy Spirit. How very many such visits we receive, and we're not watching in prayer when many of them occur, and we don't recognize them. How very often in things both pleasant and unpleasant we ought to see God calling on us. We ought to have such faith in God's providence that whatever happens we say, "It is the Lord," like St. John, whose eyes of faith were particularly far-seeing. "O gates, lift up your heads, grow higher, ancient doors, let him enter, the King of Glory." We must enlarge the entrance to our hearts. Our Lord wants the whole of your heart. It is not necessary to be a great or important person to receive the King of Glory. Indeed, he chooses to come to the poor, the simple, the humble, the lowly, and the weak. But from each person in each temple, he asks for all that that person has. We must give everything if we want to be disciples of the Lord. It is not the size but the completeness of our self-offering that matters. We must sell everything to get the price of that pearl of great price. We must lift up the heads of those gates that make our hearts shallow. We must make higher those ancient doors left by our past life. Then the Lord will enter. Despite the truth visible to faith that he is like a refiner's fire, our Lord is much more meek and humble in heart than any man we know. He is remarkably gentle with us, but he is persistent in leading us to give him all we are. The very humble give him the little they have and find that he is indeed the King of Glory, and they are entranced. When Our Lady presented her son in the temple, she was giving God all that she had. She was making a wholehearted offering of her son and with him of herself. This is what we do in this sacrifice of the Holy Mass. We present Jesus to the Father in this temple, we join his offering of himself, and we offer ourselves with him. We are God's temple, but we often clutter it up with rubbish. Let us clean it out on this Feast of the Purification and the Feast of the Presentation of the Lord. We will watch and pray and live in the temple. Then one day, and even today, our Lord will come into his temple as a present from Our Lady. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends of the Cross, number 43. The Conference. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is the Feast of Candlemas. Until recently we called it the Feast of the Purification of Our Lady. In the modern calendar it is known as the Feast of the Presentation of the Lord. This change in name does not change the feast, nor does it mean that we are no longer keeping a feast of Our Lady. We are keeping a joint feast of our Lord and his Mother. The change is made in order to direct our main attention to what really mattered on the occasion we were celebrating. What really mattered on this occasion was the action of Our Lady by which she most pleased and glorified God in the temple. She presented the greatest gift she could to God, offered him her greatest possession. There was nothing more she could have presented to God the Father. She gave him his Son and her Son, and Jesus contains the whole of creation. If you truly offer him to the Father, you have offered everything, including yourself. How very true this was of Mary in her offering. Our Lord first entered his Father's house in the arms of Mary. Our success in becoming as perfect as we ought to do, our success in living as God wants us to do, and our achievement of a deep prayer life do not really depend on us doing anything unusual or out of the ordinary. At least this is true for most of us. Jesus said that his yoke was easy and his burden light. He does not ask us to carry a very heavy yoke or bear an extraordinary burden. But he did tell each of us to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. Those who have a long experience of trying to live in union with our Lord know by experience how much he demands. He gradually asks for everything. Indeed, he said that unless we renounce everything we have, we can't be his disciples. What I want to suggest today is that we should see that we can make our lives much better, not so much by doing all kinds of things we haven't done before, but by having a new attitude, a new optimism, a new ambition to become perfect in union with our Lord. For almost all of us, our position in life is settled already, and we are not faced, as younger people might be, with the question as to what our task in life for God is to be. So what we need in order to begin a renewed life for God is not a radical change in our way of life or the embracing of a different vocation. We know where we are, and that is where God wants us to be. So we're not looking for a new job or a new home or even a great change of character. It is in the situation we now occupy that we are to become more holy. It is here that we are to begin a new life today. We know where we stand, and it is in this situation, with all its good and bad points, that we are to acquire a new attitude and optimism, as I mentioned just now. Our Blessed Lady was all motherhood. That was her reality in life, and so she not only gave human life to her son, but lived for him all the time. In offering him to God in the temple or on Calvary, she was certainly offering herself too, for he was her whole life. She presented her son to the Father on those occasions, but she offered him all the time in the temple of her soul. Our Lady's life of complete perfection was not distinguished by unusual activities. No one thought she was an unusual person. She lived an ordinary life extraordinarily well. She did little things like we do, but she did them with a very pure intention of giving glory to God. She did everything she did for God. Anything not for God couldn't interest her at all. Each of us has a child of God to present to the Father, and each of us has a temple in which to make this presentation. You yourself are the child of God, hidden in Christ, and each of you is a temple of God. All you have to do to please God perfectly is to present God with his child in that temple. In fact, if you give yourself to God in your heart and soul, if you intend seriously to belong entirely to God, if you mean to be entirely his, then you are perfect at this moment in accordance with the possibilities of this moment. You can't make yourself a saint here and now all at once. You can't free yourself from all your evil tendencies here and now. But you can give yourself just as you are thoroughly to God. At any moment, by a pure and genuine intention, we can make that moment perfect. If you intend and resolve to give yourself entirely to God, then you are on the path to perfection. Your intention coincides with the intention of Jesus for you. So you see how important your intention is. I know it's said that the path to hell is paved with good intentions, but this saying is not true of genuine intentions, but only of those wishy-washy ones that we don't really intend to fulfill at all. If you really intend whatever you do to be for God, and if you do try to do everything well for God, then whether you succeed or not, the path to heaven is paved with good intentions. It is all important to intend and to try. It is not all important to succeed. Some people, by God's will, spend their lives fighting against weaknesses that they never conquer. But they intend to conquer them, and they keep on trying their very best to do so. They have the right intention all the time, and do their best for God, and He's pleased with them. This conference could be entitled, Going the Whole Hog. This is my way of describing our intention regarding God's service. We mean to serve Him thoroughly. We intend to go the whole hog in being Catholics and children of God. We intend to give God everything and to hold nothing back. We may fail over and over again, but we will not be half-hearted or faint-hearted. We will present ourselves to the Lord in the temple. It only takes a second to offer yourself to God in the depths of your soul. You can do it at this very moment as you listen to me, without even missing a word I say. A moment offered to God is very perfect. It's easy to get the idea that there are two levels in the church, consisting of priests and religious on the one hand, and other people on the other hand. Well, it's true that the priestly vocation and the religious ones are specialized vocations. But any Christian has a vocation, even if it is not one of these specialized ones. And any vocation is a call from God to go the whole hog. You cannot, strictly speaking, live a Christian life unless you do give God everything. And therefore, you must intend to give him everything. How can anyone take part in the sacrifice of the Mass without offering himself? It would be a mockery and not worship to do that. How can you let Jesus give himself to you in communion if you do not give yourself to him in that same communion? It can't be one-sided, or it's not communion. We cannot be Christians, we cannot take part in the Mass, we cannot share the fruits of our Lord's death and resurrection unless we do go the whole hog in our life for God. This means that we must not have any life that is not for God. Nothing we do must be irrelevant to God. If we have something in our life, whether it is an activity or a possession or an attitude, that is not for God, then our offering is certainly not entire. I'm not speaking about faults, or faults of weakness anyway, or inattention. Our ordinary daily faults of a semi-deliberate kind, I'm not talking about those. These do not spoil our offering, as long as we keep up the effort to improve. But there must be nothing deliberate in our life that is not offered to God, nothing but what is seen to be acceptable to him. Every aspect of our life must be for God. Of course, this does not mean that everything we do is religious in nature. Many of our activities that please God are ordinary daily duties or occupations. We have to eat and sleep and take recreation, as well as working and reading and praying. We have to live human lives with all their needs, as well as doing works of direct charity. But if we're going the whole hog, we do all these things for God. We intend them to give glory to God. When we clean our shoes or dust a table, we do it to the glory of God. Saint Paul himself tells us to do everything for the glory of God, so there's nothing that we can't offer him. We're not perfect here and now by any means, and I hope we're not satisfied with the way we're serving God, and not satisfied with the way we've done so up to now. So let's take a resolution here and now that we will change our attitude, even if we can't change ourselves very much. We will intend to go the whole hog for God. It is much more important to have good intentions for the future than to have regrets for the past, even if the past is full of regrettable things. The experiences of the past should keep us humble and give us that peaceful, abiding sorrow for sin which is so important on the way to God. The past may teach us how to alter our attitude to the future, but we must never let the past spoil the present or spoil the future. God does not wish it to do so. We must press forward for the things to come. So we start now, hearing our Lord's words that no one can be his disciple unless he gives up all that he has. We must make a complete whole offering of everything. Much of what we give to God, he will leave in our hands for us to administrate it in his name. Renouncing yourself does not entail physical or psychological suicide. It involves giving God everything in the way he wants it given to him. You wouldn't please God if you went straight out from this church today and threw away all your possessions and made yourself homeless. That is not what God wants from you. He might want something like that from St. Francis of Assisi or from other special saints. But for most of us, giving God everything means using all we have for his glory and not being so attached to them that if we lose them, we're desolate. We give God the right to dispose of us and of all that we have just as he wishes. If we make this offering, this presentation of ourselves to God through Our Lady's hands, so much the better. This is the way Jesus was offered to God in the temple today. Going the whole hog, being entire in our offering, has a great effect on our whole outlook if it's genuine. If you have not made a complete and entire offering of your life to God, then you may see life as being a normal human life with certain spiritual exercises fitted into it. There are the times you give to God. You fit God in here and there. But you don't see your whole life as God's. If, however, you have been wholehearted in your offering of yourself, then there are not two parts to your life, one ordinary and one religious. It's all religious, and it is all your life. Cleaning the shoes and dusting the table will be just as much for God when it is the time for such activities as praying or reading or worshipping is for God when it is time for these particular activities. Your life becomes inserted in God, not the other way round. What a feeble thing it is to try to fit Almighty God into your life. No, fit your life into His. Join your life with the human life of Jesus in all its aspects and activities. Do everything for God. And if there is anything that cannot be done for God, don't do it at all. It hasn't got any meaning. We ought to be interested only in things that bring us nearer to God. You will sometimes find children whose happiness seems to depend on looking forward to something. They look forward to the next birthday, or Christmas, or the holidays, or something like that. You can deduce from what a person looks forward to what is most important or attractive to him in life. What are we looking forward to? If our only longing is to do God's will, we've got what we love to do with us. All the time it's possible to do God's will. If that's our aim in life, here it is. The early Christians were always looking forward to the return of Jesus, and that kept them happy. I wonder if we share any of St. Paul's longing to be dissolved and to be with Christ. Where do we see our true life to be? God is our inheritance. God is our life. Jesus said that He Himself was the way and the truth and the life. There's no other way. There's no other truth. And there's no other life for us. Those of us who are some years past that first moment when we really turned to God with our eyes open may have become rather settled in our ways and become rather reconciled to our defects and our lukewarmness. It may be we are no longer stirred by appeals to strive for sanctity and for perfection. We know ourselves too well, don't we? Let's resolve not to achieve a great and marvellous change all at once now, but that we will give ourselves entirely to God. That intention of being whole about our self-giving is so important. God does not mind failures. He does not mind sinners. He loves them. But He can't stand half-hearted, lukewarm people. "I wish you were either hot or cold," He says in the Apocalypse. And He threatens to throw out the lukewarm people with disgust. In going the whole hog, we do not expect to become perfect overnight. The life of the Spirit has to grow gradually, unless God decides to perform a miracle. But despite our many faults, we can resolve never deliberately and knowingly to refuse God anything He asks of us. If we know He wants something, we can all give it. We will not refuse God anything we know He wants. Let's give Him a blank check on our lives. Let's tell Him to do what He wants with us. We are His, and His we wish to be. God is never outdone in generosity. If you give God everything, He gives you everything. We offer God the holy sacrifice of the Mass, and He gives us His divine Son in reply. If we are to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect, we must be like Him in returning gifts for gifts. The only gift we can give God that is a suitable thank offering for Jesus, who is God's gift to us, is the whole gift of ourselves to him. This is what he wants. Give me your heart, he says. In trying to live for God entirely, we probably do not realize what resources we have within us. When we receive Holy Communion, we live in Jesus and he lives in us. This sharing of our lives is not just temporary. It lasts from one communion to the next, and it grows with each one if we're faithful. We ought to have a very great trust in the presence of Jesus helping us to lead our lives. We have actually fed on his body and blood that was sacrificed precisely to make us live new lives in God. Instead of looking at our weaknesses and failures in the past, we should keep our eyes on that wonderful, strong yet gentle Lord who is present within us by virtue of the sacraments. We are physically linked with him and he with us. We can call upon him for help and strength in doing God's will at any time. He's with us in all that we do for God. We ought to try to remember his presence much more surely. We have become very conscious of the real presence of Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. We ought to feel his presence in us by virtue of our last communion every time we visit the Blessed Sacrament, or even think of it. How deeply and intimately he comes to us in order to live our lives with us and to stay with us. There are some experts in the spiritual life who tell us that we ought not to expect or ask for graces of union with God in prayer. They tell us it is presumptuous to hope for the sort of experience of God which the saints speak about. These special gifts are not for ordinary Christians, they say, and we ordinary people ought not to seek them. Well, are they right to tell us not to hope for spiritual gifts that fill men with such a love for God that they do give him everything? If a person is humble enough to know that he is unworthy of God's least gift, and if he has enough faith to realize how immense God is in glory and power and love, so that he has a real holy fear of God, then I think such a person may ask for higher graces of prayer, provided he lives a reasonably sober and mortified life, and does give enough time to prayer as such. St. Paul tells us that God has enriched us with all the riches of heaven in Christ. Well, you may say such a richness is possessed by the great saints, but not by us. But is that true? You and I may be very poor followers of our Lord. We may have very many weaknesses and vices not entirely overcome. But think what we receive at least each week, if not each day in some cases. We actually receive Jesus as he is, the risen Saviour of all mankind. And having received him, he lives in us and we live in him. He said so. We are children of God in God's child. If God has given us his Son in Holy Communion, the sacrament of all sacraments, if God has given us within ourselves the very source of all grace, is it really wrong of us to ask for any grace we think would help us to love God more? If we do not hesitate to ask and receive the life of Jesus itself, I don't see why we should not confidently but humbly ask for any grace we want. Our Lord is greater than the graces he gives us. If we can receive the Lord himself in such a quite definite and unquestionable way as in Holy Communion, as often as we like, once we have received him, why should we not please God by asking to have the grace of the fullest possible response to his presence? Of course it is wrong to ask for the special grace of contemplative prayer which transforms us. If we are living a careless, unmortified, self-indulgent life, and do not try to keep free from sin. But if we have gone the whole hog and consciously and deliberately given God all we are and all we have, then by virtue of our last Holy Communion, why should we not hope for great things from God? What riches we possess within us, why should we not come to experience them? Why should we not really hope for great things, great experiences in prayer? I think we rely far too little on the fact that we have received Jesus and have him, our saving victim, within us as we pray. We offer our prayers through Jesus Christ our Lord, but we fail to see that our prayer is made through him and with him, him actually within us as we frame that prayer. We can appeal to God our Father with all the pleading force of the whole prayer of Christ. If we want to ask and to hope for great spiritual gifts from God, we do not have to wait until we're very perfect, but we do have to wait until we really have the intention of belonging entirely to God. It's the wholeness of the gift of ourselves that matters in this regard. If we hold anything back deliberately from our self-giving, then we can't expect the full grace that Jesus brings with him in Holy Communion. But if we do intend to give God all he wants in the way he wants it, as far as we can see, then we need not limit our prayer to the lesser gifts and graces. Our Lord came into the world, as he said, so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. He most certainly comes to us in Holy Communion so that we may have life and have it more abundantly. Why do we ever stop thanking him for coming? And why do we ever stop asking for more true life? Surely we want to be much more alive in God, more full of spiritual vitality. Let us draw heavily on the source of grace whom we have literally received in his most communicative form. This is the feast of the purification. Our Lady needed no purification, but she went through the ceremony. Perhaps she went through it for her mortal children. We should ask her to make us pure. Pure in intention. We are keeping the feast of the presentation of the Lord. Let us present ourselves entirely in him to God in the deepest centre of that temple of the Holy Spirit that we are. It is the Holy Spirit of Christ who inspires us with our hope and our desire and our complete self-presentation to God. He prays in us very deeply if we are quiet and intent enough. Let us finally hear the true words of St. Paul about the riches we receive in Holy Communion. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all the spiritual blessings of heaven in Christ. Before the world was made, he chose us in Christ to be holy and spotless and to live through love in his presence. Surely it's not wrong of us, full of hope, to ask that we may be made holy and spotless, and may truly live through love in his presence. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.